open your Bibles tonight to the book of John. I'm going to try to stay up here, though I'm not comfortable up here on Wednesday nights. I've talked from down there so long. But I guess we're in a little bit of a butt-headed contest around here as to whether or not I'm going to stay behind the pulpit or the folks on the back row of the balcony are going to come forward. And I about decided they're not. So I guess I'll stay up here. But I do prefer teaching from the platform, like the choir podium thing there, like I do on Sunday morning in Sunday school. But I want you to open to John chapter 12. Now, on Wednesday nights now, for four or five Wednesday nights, we have been speaking to the subject of the King James Bible, the inspired Word of God. And I'm going to perhaps wrap it up tonight. I'm not sure that I really can do that, but we'll make a little effort to balance things out just a little bit here. Stephen may speak to it later or something. Brother Bill Bradley spoke to it one night, and I think they've been recording it and maybe are going to put the package together. But I want you to look in John chapter 12, and we'll take a text beginning in verse 44 and then choose a verse out of it. You know, we always say it, the Bible's the best commentary on itself. And what the Lord Jesus himself says about his own words are very, very important. And we read here in John chapter 12, starting in verse 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." Now, Jesus, contrary to the liberals, Jesus is identifying himself with deity, that he is God. And he does that in so many places. I've seen him on TV say, "Well, he never said he was God." Yes, he did. He said, "The Father and I are one." Amen. Anyway, verse 47, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words." I want you to notice the comparison. If you reject Christ, you do it by not receiving his words. To try to split up between the word incarnate in the flesh, who was Jesus, and the written word, which was his word, you try to split it up, you got a wrong motive there some way, and you can't do that. You got a crew today trying to separate inspiration and preservation. There's no separation there. One's no good without the other. And so we have the Lord talking about his own words. I want you to notice, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him." Verse 48. "Who is it? The one that received not my words has one that judgeth him." All right. Who is doing the judging here? Here it is. Here's the answer. "The word that I have spoken, the same what? The same word, shall judge him in the last day." Can you see a Bible perverter, one that cuts the book up, standing at the judgment? And the Lord said, "Now here's a pile of words you said was not mine. I'm going to use them against you." You say, "That's simplified." Yeah, I try to make it simple. I know who I'm talking to. And I know myself. And if you think we're simple, the simple ones are the ones attacking the Bible. And God says here, the very words they want to cut out are going to one day answer, they're going to answer for them in judgment. That's what it's really saying here. He says, "For I have not spoken of myself," verse 49, "but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that I should say, and what I should speak." He said, "God gave me a commandment to say this, and what I should speak." I mean, folks, the words are born in heaven. They came from the Father and the Son, and it's a dangerous thing to mess with them. The one that gave them can protect them, preserve them. Let us have them today, and that's exactly what he's done. Verse 50, "And I know that his commandment is life everlasting." You know, I could have testimonies tonight. We could all stand up and testify how we know we're saved and about our assurance, but it'd all be based on what? His word. Say, "But I feel it." That's good. But you're feeling without his word backing it up is nothing. Yeah, right. Nothing. Yes, so it says here, "I know that his commandment is life everlasting." Boy, I'm glad the Word of God is sure and true, because my everlasting life depends on it. Amen. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So somebody says, well, you think that Bible came directly from heaven. Yeah, you got it right. Process God used, he used men to reach us, and he used words we could understand, but yes, it came from heaven. In fact, he says, my word is forever settled in heaven. There are no Bible critics in heaven. There's no great scholars up there debating over what the word means in heaven. Brother, it's already settled. Amen. And today what we have is we have an education attack. And there's a difference between education and wisdom. Do you understand that? Do you understand in James 1:5 we have the promise, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Brother, there's a difference now. When you college students praying over a test, I don't think you can claim that verse. I think the time to claim it was several weeks before when you were studying. Amen. But wisdom and education can be two different things. Certainly it can. There's a difference between the two. The Bible says wisdom comes from God. Now listen, you can load up your wagon with all kind of information. You can have it full. But if you don't have the wisdom to stir it right, you'll run off the bridge. And boy, I've seen a little bit of that, hadn't you? I think about the college student that did go to college and came back home after semester or half semester, came back to the farm and telling his dad, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong, and just begin to aggravate his dad, just ever second guessing him on everything. And finally, the dad sat down and wrote the college president and said, I sent you my son to educate him, and you sent him back an educated fool. College president sat down, wrote the former letter, said, I only educated what you sent me. I understand. There is a difference. You can load your wagon with all kind of information, but you better know how to make the mules go, brother. You better know how to keep it straight in the road. Now, if all we got's education, folks, just remember something. Education as a whole. And I think everybody ought to have all of it they can get, but you better be discerning enough to know you're getting it right. Yes. I mean, listen. There's nothing wrong with getting it unless it messes up your faith. I want to tell you, education changes. Any of you folks my age, in fact, you don't even have to be that old, you went to school, if you'll go back and get the textbooks you studied in public school and check the facts out in them now, you'll find out it's a different ball game. It's contradicting what you were taught for fact. I remember taking a first aid course in the National Guards, when they told us when a man has an accident or on the battlefield or whatever and he gets burned real bad, get you some grease and put on him. If you can't get it anywhere else, get axle grease off the truck and smear him with the axle grease. And they used to do that. They don't do that now. No, sir. They say that's bad. Well, that's a fact written in books. That was education, but education changed. See? I mean, in the old days, if you want a joke book, go back on the dusty shelves and get what the latest science was in, say, 1200 or 1400 or even 1600 and compare it to what you know today. For instance, I hope none of you guys try this, but they said one thing to do to grow hair on your head was to get a rattlesnake and squeeze all the oil out of him and rub that oil on your head. That was latest science. I hadn't seen none anywhere for sale lately, have you? Didn't work, but it was fact. Crazy. I remember reading the formula where they would take some eels and some bat blood, and I forget all the other ingredients, and they'd stir it all and make a potion. And if you gave this to an alcoholic, he'd quit drinking. Latest science. He probably did quit drinking. He probably died. Latest science. And you can go right on down. You can go right on down. I remember reading where it's scientific stuff now. scientific books that when you walked out through the woods and sometime you kicked over some wet leaves or a little wet limb of a tree, a little log, and sometimes you would see a scorpion come out from under it. So it said that there was the unique thing of these leaves and being together for so long a time, they created a scorpion. Crazy stuff, but that was latest science. And you know, you can keep on going. The world sat on the back of Hercules, who was holding it up while he stood on a turtle. Remember? You don't remember that science. But they never told us what the turtle stood on. It's a problem there. So watch out for education. And the attack on the Word of God comes in the name, quote, of a sacred cow called education. Now, we don't want to belittle it to the place somebody says, well, I'd just rather be a dumb old country boy. I had to if it took that to believe the Bible. Yeah. But I want to tell you, you can get the world's education, call out what's right, keep what's wrong, prove what's good, and get rid of what's wrong, and still have faith that God's Word is God's Word. You don't have to be a dummy to believe it, but if I had to make a choice, I'd rather be uneducated and have faith in God than to be educated out of my faith in God. And there's a lot of that, I fear, going on. Now, when one chooses a Bible college, he ought to understand that whether they really believe the book or just use it because they're scared not to. There's too many preachers going up in the pulpit. They wouldn't walk in there with anything but a King James Bible, but they don't believe it. You get them out around the coffee shop in preacher talk, and they'll tell you all this and all that and why this and this manuscript and this word and so on. Now, who's the hypocrite? Preacher gets up in the pulpit and jumps on his church members that many times are hypocritical in one way or another, but if he said he believes it, he don't, he's the hypocrite. Help yourself. I guess tonight one of the reasons I'm standing up here is they turn that little old camera on and somebody may be watching in Timbuktu for all I know. Somewhere, but I don't care about that. I would rather have my faith, and I don't have to surrender my faith to anybody else's perceived education. And you young people, when you're choosing a college, you ought to want to leave that college with more faith that God's book is His than before you went in, not less. Not less. And one of the things that the crew that attacks the Bible today hates to admit, and that is there are no originals in existence. None. I don't care who says there is. I say show me one. They're not in existence. Now, by the grace of God, you can trace back pieces of manuscripts way back, but none of them are the originals. None of them are. And I will say, I've been asked this question before. Where was the Word of God before the King James Bible? It was back there as God preserved it among the priesthood of believers. As Paul wrote letters, he told others to copy them. They went from this church to that church. And I've been in Russia under communism a time or two, and so have some of you. And I saw how the people smuggled and kept up with the Word of God. And they did that through history under persecution. But God's providence was overshadowing that thing. And so when I speak of the priesthood of believers, I'm not talking about a Catholic priest. I'm talking about believers that believe the Word of God and believers that God used in keeping His Word to be able to be found. And you'd be surprised how much of it was found. I was sharing with Stephen this afternoon a little bit in the office reading something I'd put in my book a long time ago. And reading it out of another man's book, but as far back as 150 A.D., there was the old Latin Vulgate, and the word Vulgate comes from the word vulgar, but it don't mean vulgar like we use it today. It meant common man, the common people. And 150 A.D., they had a copy in Latin where the priesthood of believers had preserved it. Not mix that up. Don't mix that up with the Catholic Vulgate under Jerome that come on about 380 or 400 AD. That's the difference. But you'd be surprised how many college professors don't know that. I had one call me all across the state because he heard I said that. And I found out he didn't know it. He didn't believe it. I told him where he could find the information. And told him a book he ought to read. And He called me back and said, I couldn't find it. I said, did you read the book? Yes, I read the book. I said, it was on page so-and-so. Did you read that page? Truth was, he was lying. He didn't even read the book. Now, if you don't the truth, don't stick your head in the sand. The truth is, God's been preserving his word all the way, brother. From the time the apostles wrote it on, God has had his providential hand on it. That's why you and I have it tonight. No, there are no divine originals. God didn't need them because he kept preserving them. And you read in the Bible where Timothy had the Holy Scriptures. Those were copies that Paul spoke of that Timothy had. Sure they were. And Jesus, when he quoted in his life, he was quoting from copies of the Old Testament. And when he quoted about Jonah, it already existed. But it was copies being passed down. The Jews, you've heard me say this before, they had so much respect for the Word of God, they didn't just trash it and throw it around and let it fall on the floorboard of the car like we do sometimes. Brother, they gave it a burial. That's why the Dead Sea Scrolls and other things have been found, is because of the respect they had to put away the Word of God. You know, we used to try to treat the American flag that way in America. Don't do it anymore, do we? I can just imagine some of this hippie crowd getting out there, some of this liberal crowd getting out there and burning the flag in World War II. That would not have worked. And I'm still just as much against it, of course, today. But the Word of God had great respect. And we look around today and see a lot of foolishness going on. But I'll say this before I leave a thought on some of these preachers. Nothing makes me any sicker for a guy to claim he's a King James believer so he can keep a congregation together when he really don't. When he really don't. I'll tell you a couple of things about him. Number one, if he's pastoring a church, he is pastoring one that was probably built by a man that did believe the King James Bible. And number two, if he built it himself, he did it preaching the King James Bible. Be honest with me. When's the last time you heard a preacher get up and quote, I said, not read, quote a large portion of Scripture and you recognize that as being out of the NIV? You've never heard it. Never heard it. I'll tell you why. There's no life on it. There's a rhythm and a life to the King James Bible. That's why you hear it quoted. And it's what men cut their teeth on in their early years. And God still has his blessing on it. Jesus said in John 6 that my words are spirit and life. They're life. And I've said it before, you'd be pretty foolish, young men, trying to preach a dead man alive out of a dead book. That's not going to work. You better have a live book. You better have God's two-edged sword. And that's what we have in the King James Bible. Now, some fellow wrote me a letter. I wrote some articles there in the Anchor, and this King James fight that's been introduced now among independent Baptists, devil using it to cast doubt. And I wrote this in the Anchor, and I said, one of the things you'll never hear at Landmark Baptist College is a better translation of this would be. Well, he got upset. Say, how'd it come he got upset? For the same reason, when you throw a stone into a pack of dogs, one of them yaps. You hit him. And that hit him. That's why he yapped. And here's the thing. He really got upset about that. Now think about it. There was 54 translators that was put together under the authority the king gave, the permission they gave, and the king would have been the government's authority. 47 of those, I think, basically hung in till it was finished. And they did the work. Now you gotta remember, they had manuscripts that we don't have. They had Tyndale's work. By the way, do you understand that William Tyndale's work is a big part of the King James Bible? Do you understand God used a process? You ought to study the life of Tyndale. Man, he was on the run because Catholicism was trying to kill him. And you see, God uniquely protected him until he was finished. And at one time, for instance, he was smuggling New Testaments out of Germany back into England and even into Rome. And he was doing it in bales of hay and cotton or whatever that was coming over on the boats. And finally they were able to put out enough reward that somebody turned in the way the New Testament was coming back in English. We're talking about taking the Word of God and putting it in English. That's what Tyndale is famous for. Finally, somebody was able to tell about it, and so the Pope offered a big amount of money for it. Tyndale quickly figured, I can sell him a pile of Bibles and let him burn them, and I can take the money and publish many more than he burned. And that actually happened. I mean, God was in that thing, see. And interesting thing. But they finally did catch Tyndale. They did it just like they did Jesus Christ. They used a Judas. They brought a guy in, took him out, took Tyndale out for lunch, and Tyndale was a big-hearted, compassionate guy, and he thought the guy was legit, but he spied him out just like Judas did. And they took Tyndale, and they took Tyndale, and they burned him at the stake. They chained him to the stake, and they burned him. And the last famous quote from Tyndale was, Lord God, open the King of England's eyes. Well, the king whose eyes was opened was King James. And that's exactly a fulfillment of the prophecy that that Tyndale uttered when he was being burned at the stake. Open the King of England's eyes. And that's why you and I still have a King James Bible tonight. But when a man says a better translation would be, here's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm smarter than all 47 of them. So congregation, listen to me now. This word ought to be this instead of this. A better translation would be, see, I'm smarter than all 47 of them. Oh, I know it's suspicious acting like God's hand was on them. Or even like for 400 years almost, he's chosen to use their work, the King James Bible, and put his blessing on it to start revivals and to win souls and to build churches. So, but look at me, I'm smarter than all 47 of them. And I'm smarter than God that's used it all this time. I mean, isn't God fortunate that I came along to correct this? The ego, the pride, the hypocrisy, and excuse me, I'll add my own word, stupidity, of thinking I'm smarter than 47 of those men that had more than I had to go by, could speak several languages and write them, but above all that, God's stamp of approval on their work. But I'm going to say a better translation? Who am I kidding? What I ought to say is I read a man's book in the back of the office who he himself had read another man's book, who had read another man's book, who had read another man's book way back. And his opinion is that a better translation would be. Why don't we be honest about some stuff, huh? Oh, it. You say, well, you're a little hung up. Yeah, I am. A little bit. But the truth is, God has used this book head and shoulders above any other. Not the NIV, the RSV, not Good News or Bad News for Modern Man, not 200 other versions. You can't even name them all. And yet somebody's going to make an improvement. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, and this is what they'll say. Well, the Word of God is not in one book. It's some here and some there. Is that right? Well, how then I know what's right and what's wrong? What congregation is going to be able to go out and gather some here and gather some there? And how, what are they going to measure it by? I'll tell you the truth. Every version you get in English is going to be measured by this one. They can't go long before they'll be talking about this one. The truth is, it's the yardstick. It's the final authority. It's God's Word. Now, the truth is that God used a priesthood of believers through His church, through the Holy Spirit, to bring the Word of God down to us today. We know where the Holy Spirit abides. He abides in the heart of the believer. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We know what the Scripture teaches. Let me also say this. When we gather together as a church, as saved people gather together, then we have the Holy Spirit within us. I love to see God's people come and gather in, and when we are of the same mind and of the same spirit and the same accord, we can expect the power of God to be there. The church that is His body. But let me understand something about a body. A body is a collective unit. Now, say, well, I'm one body. Yes, you are, but your body is made up of different members. Right? Got a couple of arms, a head, maybe you got a head and feet and so on. You got different members, and they call that one body. When you get a body together, you got more than one part. Any of you ever remember reading when you'd open the car door on a GM model car, right down on the edge, right next to the seat, right when you'd open the door, it'd say body by Fisher. Anybody ever remember that? Now, when you slam the door on one of those cars, that was quality. Big old Buick, Cadillac, boy, that door just, you knew it. It sounded quality when you shut it. Body by Fisher. I don't know what body's by now. But anyway, now that body wasn't one unit back then. It was a fender. It was this, a bumper here. It was a hood there. It was a collection put together to make a body. You understand the church comes together that way? Sure, we're a collection of His people. And the Holy Spirit lives in every saved person. Now, through that collective body, God's Holy Spirit preserved His word down through history. And just like I saw in Russia and other places, they'd come together like this. Those kids would stand up on that platform and quote scripture that'd make us ashamed. Because the people were trying to preserve God's word when the Bible was being outlawed. And certain places in China and other places right now, people are in jail and some even been killed over bringing in Bibles, if you can imagine that, but it's still true. But God's people, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit down through history, kept His word going. It did not go by the great big religious organizations. It was the religious organizations that was killing people for putting the word in the common man's language where he could get it. See, if you're going to hold total power, you got to have a monopoly on the news. The good news of the Bible, for religion to hold power, they had to have a monopoly on it. See? By the way, what's happening in America now is get rid of all the free independent newscasters, because as a dictatorship comes closer and closer, you got to control the information that goes out. Very same principle that was there. But with this thought in mind, God has preserved His word. And I want to finish up somewhat with just this thought. If you could just get it, my little old book, simple as it is, has this in it. God will and has preserved His word. Now here's the proposition. It's a faith proposition. The whole thing stands on faith, or it falls on lack of faith. Now, when I say faith, I mean by faith. I can argue some of the manuscripts with you. I can go back and talk to you a little bit about the Latin Vulgate or the Peshitta or something else. And there'd be no end to that argument. You can get a guy on one side and he'll argue this, and one on that side. Wait a minute, I'm going to jump over both of them and say by faith I've got God's preserved, inspired word in my hand. Now I present you a proposition on that basis. That proposition is a faith proposition. It's a logical proposition. And here it is. The main reason we know we still have the Word of God depends on this proposition. I'm going to ask several questions. Think about them. Did God claim He wanted us to have His Word? Now that's pretty big. Does God want us to have His Word? Now how many verses could you think of say yes? Yes, He did. All right, let's hold on to that. He wants us to have it. Did He claim to give it to us? He does. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Isn't that kind of conclusive that He claims to have given it to us? Another question. Did God claim to have inspired His Word? Well, Jesus said, "The words I speak to you, they're spirit and life." Sure, he claimed to inspire it. Did He promise to preserve His word? Well, how many verses? The flower fadeth, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall endure for how long? forever. Psalms 12 and so forth. How about that? That's such a direct promise, isn't it? That he'll preserve them for every generation. That includes our generation. All right, the proposition, simple this. He claimed to give it to us. He wanted us to have it. He claimed to give it to us. He claimed to inspire it. He claimed to preserve it. He does claim that. Psalms 12. Does he have the power to keep that promise? You ever read a few verses in the Bible, there's nothing too hard for God? Did he part the Red Sea? Do you believe that? Do you believe he spoke the world into existence? Do you believe he caused the walls of Jericho to fall down flat? Well, if you believe all that, why would preserving his word be too hard for him to do? Could it be any harder than parting the Red Sea? Could it be any harder than speaking the very creation into existence? That God wanted us to have his word. That God promised to inspire his word. He promised to preserve his word. Does he have the power to do it? That's so logical to me. He wanted me to have it. He has the power to keep his promise. All right, where is it? Did God lie, or where is it? I'm going to give you something, a little formula here, students. When somebody, and they won't do it publicly in front of a crowd like this, but when they come to you and they say, no, that could not be the very word of God. That could not be every jot and tittle of the word of God. King James is not it. Ask them this simple question. Okay, where is it? Show it to me. Can you hand it to me? Do you have it? Do you know where it's at? You see, that whole crowd that's trying to pull this book down don't have one to put in its place. Oh, they might use a version here or there, but they honestly will tell you they know that is not the perfect word of God. There's only one crowd out here claiming they have the perfect word of God. That's King James Bible believers. Not the ASV, the RSV, NSV, none of it. None of them claiming that. Well, it's a good translation. Okay, I need more than a good translation. I need the word of God that was promised. Amen. And so if God promised to give it and he has the power to keep it, then where is it? How am I going to know which one it is? Well, strangely, he's used this one above all others. That indicates the one God picked. Amen. He picked this one. I mean, go back and look. Which one did he use? And you say, well, what did he use before 1611? He used the forerunner of this, preserved by the priesthood of believers, and God was still in the business of preserving his word all the way back. And this one's going to make it to the end. It's not going to be replaced. When you read some of this advertisement now that the NIV sells more than the King James, well, the world's already saturated with the King James. If you'll do a head count, even in America, brother, you'd be 10 or 100 to 1 that you'd find King James Bibles in every home compared to any other version. Sure, it would be true. But anyway, he's given us an indication. He's put his stamp of approval on the one. Don't let your faith be shaken. You say, suppose I get there and find out I'm wrong. You're on safe ground. Suppose the other crowd gets there and finds out they're wrong. That's the way to look at that. Amen. Psalms 12, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That's a complete number, seven. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's God's word. It's sad now that near the end, rapture around the corner, that doubt has come into the Independent Baptist movement because somebody got too educated away from the faith they started out with. Yeah. Spurgeon warned in his day that the downfall would be colleges, education. He gave several warnings. He had a sense of humor, but he said the colleges would be the doorway to skepticism and doubt. He said when Satan fell, the first place he fell in the choir. I guess he'd had choir trouble in his church. He said when Satan fell, he landed in the choir. But he said the colleges would be the doorway to doubt on the Word of God. Well, he was speaking as a prophet whether he knew it or not, because it's come down to this day and time to be that way. But you know, the harm is doubt. It started in the Garden of Eden. The warfare has been with the devil. He started counterfeiting the word as far back as Paul's day, when somebody tried to write a letter and deceive the church at Thessalonica that Paul had written it. Appears to be that way. And so the battle's been on. But the big thing is God's Holy Spirit has worked in the hearts of his people. And the thing, you sometimes hear this King James Bible called the AV. Anybody ever hear it called the AV? AV for Authorized Version. You know why it's called that? It wasn't that the king authorized it. He turned the copyright over, as it were, to the people. That's why any missionary, anybody, anywhere can put a King James Bible. And you don't have to answer for a copyright on it. If you open it up and say, well, mine's got a copyright in it. Yeah, that's the bunch that added some notes or done something else. But you can take this one right here, and as long as you just use the text, you can copy it. No copyright, no money involved, amen? Nobody going to sue you over it. Anyhow, the truth is that that the doubt got started, and the devil is still using it today from the Garden of Eden on. But I thank God it's alive and it's powerful. Yes. Word that is alive. My wife and I are debating right now whether we're going to attend a birthday party a little distance away from here Saturday night. He was a young man then. He's an old man like me now, close to my age. You've heard me tell his story before. He was a school teacher with a good education. And his wife was saved and played the piano in our little church. They were a young couple trying to have their first baby. And I'd go to his house, and we'd have this tug of war over science and the scriptures. Tug of war over that stuff and all that education that he had to wade through. But you know what? We never brought a science book in there. Always just brought this. I saw him the other night. He said, every time the ladies would have a meeting, you'd come by my house to argue with me. It wasn't me arguing with him. It was the Holy Spirit arguing with him, because I brought a live book to talk to him about. Amen? And you know what? He did get saved. And you've heard me tell about it. And I want to tell you what. I don't care about the education, brother. You don't go in with a history book or a biology book. You go in with God's live word. It can make a man change. All whatever facts he knew that were true facts, he still got them. But man, he's a Bible believer. He's taught it now for years. See, I've been here almost 40 years. He got saved at least a year, around a year before I came here. I want to tell you what, that's the reason you can have confidence to go tell your loved one. Use the book. It's alive. It's God's book. It's got God's Spirit on it. And don't go in with a substitute. Go in with God's Word, believing it is God's Word. And God's Holy Spirit will accompany it. It convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And it'll do that. It'll do it just as much now as it did in the days of Tyndale, as it did in the early days of any of the great preachers that you could name. It's still the same. Say, but the culture and the sins increased. Yeah, but the book hadn't changed. And man's empty heart hadn't changed. And the need in there hadn't changed. And it's still the only thing that'll reach that need. And I want to encourage you this. If we wrap it up tonight or another time or two, whatever we do on this issue of talking about the King James a little bit, let me just say this. On safe ground by faith, I believe God promised it. I believe he had the power to keep it. I believe he delivered. And I believe I've got it in my hand, just like God wanted me to have. Amen? All right.